Good morning. How are y'all today? Man, one of y'all is happy. I like that. Okay, that was pitiful. We're here celebrating life, not death. So, hey, how are y'all doing today? There you go. All right. Well, I'm excited to get to preach today. I haven't done it in a while. A lot's happened in my life since I last preached. I've gotten engaged. I know, right? Woo, woo! Going up in here. Like, it's awesome. I mean, I'm excited. We're still praying for her. But, you know, she has a couple of weeks to get to her, couple months to get to her senses. But I'm excited. Well, before we begin, but if you want to turn actually in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we're going to camp out there today. But before I begin, if you're a first-time visitor here at Wiley United Methodist, I just want to say on behalf of the staff and the church, welcome. We're glad you're here, and we'd really appreciate it if you feel led to fill out the blue card in front of you, just so we know that you're here. And if you're a family who's been coming and want to kind of plug in and haven't really gotten any info from us, please fill out that card as well. We want to plug you in, and we want to get you a part of this discipleship process that has going on here at Wiley United Methodist. If you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, 9. Let's go through there. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come to you now. And as we talk about what you've laid upon my heart, God, I just pray that your spirit just be with us. Lord, I pray that you just clear my heart and my mind and fill it with you. Lord, I pray that the spirit just fill us anew here in this moment, in this hour. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, come. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have a question, and it's gonna I might need some crowd participation. People are like, oh no, I'm not coming back to this church again. Don't worry, I'm not gonna call you out. But think of when you were a child, 5, 6 years old. What did you want to be? What did you want to be? For guys, I can't speak for girls because I'm not one, and so. For guys, you know, I had friends that wanted to be firefighters and policemen or wanted to be in the army. Apparently that's what people in the army do. But they wanted to be pilots. They wanted to be astronauts. Did any guy have that dream as a child? Okay, yeah, up in the air. That's awesome. I wanted to be a pilot. I really wanted to be a pilot. My dad got me this little, I was 5 years old. He got me this leather jacket that had all these patches, had an F-16 on the back, and man, I thought I was cool. I wore that thing till I was 10 probably. The sleeves were up to here, but I wanted to be a part of that. Ladies, I this is where I need crowd participation. I have no idea what ladies want to be, maybe a pretty princess. Is that offensive? I'm sorry. What did girls want to be when y'all were young? Nurse, teachers, a police officer? Dang, that's scary. What else? Cheerleader. Okay. So, cheerleader. That's awesome. I should have. President. Okay. Boom. There you go. That's awesome. Okay. So, y'all proved my point. I was really scared that y'all would say something else, and I'd be like, man, well, this sermon's over. But as a child, everybody wanted to be a part of something bigger. You didn't want to be cheerleaders. It means you're cheering on the championship team. Something big is going on, and you're leading people in cheering for that bigger thing. As, you know, if you want to be a pilot or in the army, you wanted to be a part of something bigger. You know, you want people to look at you and be like, man, that guy's got courage. That kid's courageous. This guy wants to be a firefighter. I want to be like Billy Crim when I grow up. Like, I want to go into a burning house and be courageous. We wanted to all be a part of something bigger. And I'm under the conviction that children are like a petri dish of humanity, like a great sample of humanity. In that when you're kids, you kind of display just human nature because you really don't know any other way to what to do, anything else to do. And so we all wanted to be a part of something bigger. And so then I read, and this is in your insert, Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says that he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And so here, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is saying, like, God has made us distinguished from all creation. We are unlike any other being in creation in that he has set eternity upon our hearts. And so that means two things. And this is the first thing in your insert. That humanity has both temporal and eternal aspects. And what I mean by that is we are temporal in that we do live in this world. And that this world, it has a beginning and an end. And we and our bodies will have a beginning and an end. We are temporal in that fact. Some of us are thanking God that this body will end one day. But we have a beginning and an end. But then there's something that distinguishes us away from trees, away from inanimate objects, away from animals, in that when we die, we don't end. There's something that carries on. And the beauty is, you know, the choices that we make here on this side of eternity depict on whether we live what Jeff's been talking about, in heaven or in hell. But the soul will move on, and so we are eternal by nature. And so the Lord put this message on my heart. I'm going to read this. It's in your insert. It's the same verse. It's 1 Peter 2:9, but it's in King James. And so, I mean, you can obviously tell. And it says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a nation, a peculiar people." And so the Lord put on my heart these past couple months this word peculiar. What is this? What is it? Why is it King James say peculiar? All the other ones say a special possession or God's very own possession. But why does King James say peculiar? And it just kind of stuck out to me. So I did some investigating. I went to the Greek. I'm about to butcher this Greek word, so give me grace. But it's the word they use here for this peculiar is periopasis. Ooh, I nailed it. Periopasis. And, okay, God, that was good, guys. This is good. I'm excited now. Periopasis. I'm just going to keep saying that. It's like Francisco. It's just fun to say. Periopasis, which has two meanings. Here it has the meaning of a different breed or belonging exclusively to something else, apart from something else. And so the writer, Peter here, is saying we are a peculiar breed. We are a peculiar people in that we are strange and odd, yes, but we belong exclusively to something else. And about March, the Lord put this phrase on my heart, this term, misfits. It's the title of my sermon. And he actually did it through a Christian hip-hop group called Social Club. And their ministry is all about just the misfits and being misfits. But the Lord's really just harping on my heart, like, Jordan, this misfits thing, you need to run with it. You need to study it. You need to just dive into it. And so these past couple months I've been doing this. And I've been opening up my word and just reading the scriptures. And God's opened my eyes to, like, a lot of these biblical heroes that we have. Looking at, like, Abraham at the time. You know, he hears this voice and he takes all of his possessions and just leaves this town, leaves his entire family, everything he's known, and just leaves. That's kind of weird. If I were to tell you, hey, guys, a voice in my head said I'm going to go and I leave, y'all are going to be like, dude, your cheese is falling off your cracker. Like, you're kind of weird. And then you go back and you look at Daniel. I mean, this guy is so pious and so religious and so holy that he didn't worship the king. They throw him in a pit and they open up the pit the next day and he's petting some lions just like they're a little cat, just hanging out with them. That's kind of different. You look at David and he's out there praising Jesus naked in the street. I mean, if someone ran across back here naked praising Jesus, I would be kind of like, you know, like, shielding my children from him. I don't have children, but like your children, like pushing them away. Like, hey, don't look that way. That guy's weird. Like, David was just weird. And then you go on, the prophets were all weird. Jeremiah was weird. Elijah, he got made fun of for being bald and fat, and, you know, he made she-bears go kill children. I mean, they're just weird people. And then you go in the New Testament, you have Paul, this most religious man pretty much ever, followed the law to the T. And for some reason, he gives up everything he has, all this wealth, to follow Jesus. That's kind of weird. That just doesn't make sense to the world. Same thing with Peter. And then you get whom Jesus calls the most godly prophet ever, the greatest man ever, John the Baptist. And what is John the Baptist doing? He's just hanging out in a cave wearing camel clothes and eating locusts. I mean, that's normal, right? Like, that's what I do on the weekend. Like, he's just this weird. And I think the epitome, and this might sound blasphemous, but it's not. The epitome of just the misfit was Jesus himself. And that his nature was not our nature. And that when people came against him, he didn't feel vindictive. I mean, a lot of us, when someone comes against me or my family, the ones that I love, I want to, like, you know, bust some heads. I want to hit somebody. But Jesus, when they came after him, he said, you know, let the Lord's will be done. Praise God. And when they came and they nailed him and crucified him, he let it happen. He didn't deserve that death, but he took it. So he's just the greatest misfit of them all. But then, so for me, the question is, you have all these biblical misfits. You have all these weirdos eating locusts in caves. No big deal. You have all these people. And then you have Peter saying that God has made us his very own possession. He's made us a peculiar people. Well, the question is, how do we know what makes us peculiar? What makes me God's very own possession? And I'm under the impression that you can use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And what that means is that when we're trying to figure out a biblical phrase, instead of necessarily running to what other people have said, you know, I think our natural instinct should be, let's dive deeper into the Word and see what other Scriptures illuminate and can shed light onto this. And Exodus 33, for me, is that answer. What can make us God's special possession? Exodus 33:15-16 says, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?'" The next point in the insert is that God's presence is proof that we are his own. God's presence in our lives is proof that he's with us. And the thing is, though, is, well, how can that happen? You know, Jesus' presence in my life is, yes, proof that I'm distinguished among the apart from the rest. But how can that happen? What makes that possible? How can God be in communion with me? Because I'm not the only one, probably, that, you know, you don't feel worthy of the gospel. You don't feel worthy of God's love. And honestly, I don't feel worthy to preach up here. I feel like sometimes the biggest of all sinners, the biggest of all hypocrites. But what makes it where I can, this sinner, be in the presence of God who is all that is holy? And the answer is found in one word, the cross. The second point is the cross made the way for God to dwell within us. And see, that's the gospel. You know, the gospel is that through the cross, God reconciled everything back to creation, back to him. That through the cross, he can make a sinner and take a sinner and bring them back to him. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God." One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And the reason is because it's the gospel in a nutshell. And that God, you know, God didn't have to come down. God was living a great life. God is above all things. He's good. He's in heaven. And then he sends himself through Jesus Christ to come live a life on this earth, a life constrained by time, constrained by a temporal body. He came down here, lived a sinless life, But then we sinners went and crucified him. We went and beat him up. We bloodied him. We shoved a crown of thorns on his head. We did all this. He did nothing wrong. He received the punishment that was rightly ours. He took the nails willingly. He took the cross. And, I mean, he did it. Why? So that on the cross, when he took our sin, I love what 1 John 4 says, and that this great propitiation, this sermon's full of big words today, guys. I'm impressed by it. But this propitiation, this beautiful exchange in which I'm sitting here crucifying him, and he's up there with his arms stretched wide, and he's giving us his righteousness while we're giving him our shame and our sin and our guilt. And if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. But the fact that he's willing to die for me so that I can live with him eternally is crazy. I've done nothing good for God, but for some reason, he came and he died for me. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And it's at the cross that death ends. It's at the cross that death ends, and it's also at the cross that life begins. And it's at the cross that the old self, as we were singing, lead me to the cross. The old self will pass away, and the new self will begin. I mean, praise God for the empty tomb. That means that I get to live eternally. And I can say this with the utmost conviction, not because of what my parents have taught me. The Reverend, he's my dad, good guy, love him to death. But I'm not saying this because of what he's preached to me for the past 20 years, 25 years. I'm not saying this because Jeff says it. I'm not saying it because of anything. But the only reason I am saying it is because I've experienced it. The only way that we can be God's possession, the only way that God can be with us is through the cross. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through Oprah, not through all these other, people that we look up to, not through Barack Obama, not through anything, not through anyone except Jesus can we be with God. And so for me, it's kind of like, Jordan, what are you putting your time into? But that's a sermon all by itself. And see, the thing is God just, he wants what's best for us. And that is Jesus Christ. The gospel that he came and died for us so that we could then live for him. This gospel is our rock. It's our foundation. This gospel is our oxygen. It's what gets us living and breathing and moving and healthy. This gospel is the epicenter of the life in the church. This gospel is our only hope. This gospel, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, is the only thing that can sustain us as Christians. And the gospel is all about God's glory. But the beauty of God's glory, when we're glorifying God and when we're doing everything for his glory, it is inevitably for our good as well. And so when I live for God and glorify God in all that I do, it's actually for my benefit as well. And so there's 4 points of the gospel, 4 points for misfits, for Christians, that I want to talk about. The first one is the gospel frees us from religion to relationship. And what I mean by that is it frees us from thinking that we have to earn our salvation. It frees us from the thought that, well, good Christians go to church, you don't cuss, you don't swear, you vote Republican, just all these weird things that these Christians, that wasn't very political. It came across political. Don't worry, I'm not that way. But these do's and don'ts of Christians, we feel like we have to earn our salvation. Like, oh man, I need to go to the food pantry, that way God won't be mad at me. I've actually heard that. We feel like we got to earn our salvation, or we feel like we lose it. Like, oh man, I stubbed my toe the other day and said a wordy dirt. I messed up, this and that. It's not about that. Yesterday, I had the pleasure of building a IKEA dresser. And if you've ever built an IKEA dresser, there's no words. There's just pictures, and they're like, use this part. And I'm like, that's cool. This part looks like 30,000 other parts. Like, what is going on? I'm proud of myself. I didn't get upset. Didn't like say any bad words. I didn't get mad at Rebecca. Like, it was good. I just sweat a lot, but that's just what I do. But the thing is the gospel was neither added to nor taken away by the fact that I didn't say a cuss word. The gospel was not added to or taken away because I didn't get mad. I mean, it's foolish to think that, but the thing is a lot of us live our lives that way. We feel like, man, God's going to be so vindictive to me. I've messed up today. I have a friend who will not come to church because he thinks that as soon as he walks in the door, God's going to zap him dead. It's crazy. It's ludicrous. But the thing is we do it all the time. We do it all the time. But the beauty of the gospel is it's not that at all. It's not about anything that I've done or anything you've done, praise God, but it's about what he's done for us. That's the gospel. It's not anything that I've done, but what was done upon a cross. That's what it's about. It's about his love and his want for us to be in community with him. That is what fueled him to go. It's about his glory. It's what fueled him to come from heaven and to dwell with us and to live with us and to die for us. Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people alive. And that should be our banner. Is, you know, this place is a hospital for broken people. I will say that. You know, I don't want perfect people in a church, because there's no such thing, one. But this is a place for broken people. It's a place for broken people to get better, for dead people to become alive. And that's the gospel. Jesus didn't come for this therapeutic, moralistic deism in that, you know, we do good, it makes us feel good, and because then we feel good, we are good. He didn't come for that. He came so that we might live with him. Man, y'all better... I'm getting preaching here. We are freed to relationship with God that then allows us to be distinguished and different from the rest. And see, I love this term misfits. And before I move on and say what misfits are, I want to say what they're not. What I am not saying here is that if you have money, if you have cars or a healthy family or a house or houses, that you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. A lot of people interpret that, but that's not what I'm saying at all. I mean, and honestly, everything that God has given us should be used for his glory. And so if you have a great job that brings great wealth, use it for the glory of God. Amen. More power to you. That's awesome. You know, if you are broke as a joke, use it for the glory of God. You know, like, I don't know, like, do something. But just do it, you know, for the glory of God. If you're struggling to pay bills, but you're managing to put food on the table for you and your kids, keep at it. Keep fighting. Do it for the glory of God. And that's the thing is I'm not here saying that we all have to wear pocket protectors and become weird people and tuck our shirts into our pants or our shirts. Well, that's kind of weird. Our pants into our shoes. There we go. And just be like, huh, my name's Greg. You know, like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're just to become weird people, you know, who are repulsive to the world. No, I'm just saying that we're going to inevitably be different. And what I mean by that is Romans 8 talks about how, to sum up Romans 8, is how we're to be in this world, but not of this world. And so, just saying to God, I talked about how there's two aspects of the human race, of humanity, and that there's a temporal aspect, and then there's this eternal aspect. And so this temporal aspect is what we live in. Everything's going to pass away. We will pass away. And that's just the truth. But the thing is God doesn't. He dwells there, but he also dwells in the eternal aspect of us as well. He dwells in the eternal realms of life. And if, you know, I love this, actually, what it says here in verse 9. It says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so when we are in this, just trapped in this temporal world, he, outside of it, calls us and says, Jordan, come. He beckons me, Jordan, come follow me, follow me. You know, and I can choose whether to follow him or not from there. But if I'm seeking after this God who is outside the temporal, and then as Paul writes, making myself more in the likeness of him who came to save me, more in the likeness of Jesus, if I'm becoming more and more like Jesus who exists outside the temporal, will I not inevitably become different than those who exist in the temporal? Will I not become inevitably different than those who are in the world in the darkness? I mean, you take this flame right here. If I take it to a dark room, it really can't hide. It's going to be different. And a lot of us, we're scared of different. We're terrified of different. We don't like different because different means things got to change. But the beauty of this difference is, and I'm going to have to read this because I don't want to mess it up. The natural response to the gospel and proof of its presence in our life is that we are different. We are different, more different than we were before. That we're not the same. The proof is in the change. I can't, and I'm going to be bold up here. If you act, talk, look, and basically are the same person you were before you met Jesus, have you met him? Because in my own personal experience, and I'm not being crazy here, my own personal experience, I've met Jesus, and there's this something within me that wants to be kind of like him. It's like that big, you know, the little brother, big brother syndrome. You know, you kind of see your big brother, and you're like, man, he's cool. I want to be like him. And that's what we want to be. That's just this yearning in my heart is I want to be like Jesus. And the thing is for the sake of my fiance, Rebecca, and the sake of my future kids, the sake of the churches that I will lead in the future, I need to be different. I don't need to be the same. If I truly want to love Rebecca with my whole heart and sacrifice for her the way Christ sacrificed for me, I cannot be the same as I was before. In order for me to be a good father, I cannot be this idiot Jordan Payne. I mean, if you talk to my mom, she will have stories. She did not think that I was going to live to be in sixth grade. I mean, in post-Texas, I was dumb. I ran into walls with my head. I mean, but thank God I've changed, right? Y'all see that. Yeah, he did run into a wall. But man, for the sake of my children, I need to be different. For the sake of the college students and the youth that God has put in my under my stewardship, I need to be different. I don't need to be the same. Because that old Jordan Payne is just leading himself and others to death. But if the Spirit comes in, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's verses 9, 10, 11, the Spirit comes in and just helps us. And it just moves us. The third thing, as the gospel empowers us to abstain from our flesh and frees us to do good. And so when I'm saying, you know, you can't earn our salvation, that is not a get out of jail free card that means that you can keep sinning. What it means is now we have the ability to fight our sin. A lot of us, and I'm kind of straying from the script, Lee, a lot of us are convinced, and I think maybe here today there's a couple of us, we're convinced that we have to clean up our sins in order to get close to God. But the gospel says something a little different. You need to get close to God in order to clean up your sins. And so here we have teeth. I love what this says in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It's a war out there. It is a war. I mean, and Jared and I have talked about this. We talked about it with the senior high. It gets tiresome. It gets so tiresome doing the right thing. It gets tiresome just being good and doing good time after time because you rarely see the benefit of it. But I love what Peter writes here. And he's like, keep doing it. Keep doing good. And those people that are saying, Jordan, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that, man. Jordan, why are you doing that? Jordan, why? And I had my brother Josh. And if he's listening to this, man, Josh, I love you to death. But when I felt called to the ministry, he looked at me and he's like, dude, there's no money in that. There's no money in ministry. Why would you want to be a minister? That's dumb, man. I mean, you're not going to be able to provide for your family. And I'm just kind of like, well, thanks for that, Josh. But, like, you know, I hope that one day, I hope he comes back to the flock. But one day he's going to sit there and he's going to be like, Jordan, Jesus is here. And I see why you did what you did. And it wasn't because you're great, but it's because he's great. Jordan, I see that you devoted your life for the cause of the kingdom. And it's not because you're good, but it's because you somehow saw a glimpse of his glory and you were transformed by that. And he's going to praise Jesus one day because I decided to do that. And I'm sure that many of us in here have many similar situations where people have chastised us or gotten onto us or made fun of us for doing good. The next thing is the gospel frees us or gives us insightful vision. It gives us the ability to discern good from evil. It gives us the ability to see God in his works. It also gives us the ability to see where God wants us to go. He gives us vision. And the last thing is this, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on this. The gospel sustains us. Clay, can you come on up here and strum a little bit, man? The gospel sustains us. There's this distributary in Louisiana. It's called the Achitofly Distributary. I told you there's a lot of big words in my sermon. The Achitofly, it's Cajun. Whoever made up that word hated people, apparently. But this Achitofly Distributary, it flows off the Mississippi River. I think it's like 137 miles long. I think it yields like $20 million a year in income through shrimp and fish. And all this income, all this money comes from this little distributary. But the thing is this distributary doesn't have its own water source. It's plugged into the Mississippi River. And so when the Mississippi River is blowing and going, the Achitofly is just going crazy. But when the Mississippi River is low, the Achitofly is low, and income and the money just aren't there because there's no water. What the Achitofly is to the Mississippi is what we are to the gospel. Is that when we're plugged into the gospel and when we're just wanting more, seeking more, the gospel is able to just pour into us and transform us. And it's going to give us wealth, not fiscal wealth. I'm not here saying if you love Jesus, your kids are going to love you, your wife is going to cook dinner every night, and you're going to get a BMW. I am not saying that at all. And a lot of husbands are looking at wives right now. This is kind of funny. But, oh man, I got you in trouble. My bad. Bro code, sorry. But I'm not saying Jesus is going to make your life easier according to the world standards. But what I can say is He's going to make it worth it. He's going to revive these relationships. You're going to be able to look at your kids and just see the beauty of who they are. Look at your wife and see the beauty of who she is, or your husband. Or if you're single, the beautiness of singleness. He gives meaning to all things. He gives worth to all things. And that's what the gospel does. And when we're plugged into that, we have meaning, we have worth, we can see the colors of this world. But when we're away from it, everything is just bland. Everything turns inward and you just focus on yourself. And that's not what the gospel is. And I'm not here telling you, you know, about the benefits. You should become a Christian for the benefits. I'm telling you, you should think about it if you aren't there or if you want to be more serious. The reason I am a Christian, the word Christian means to be one in Christ, is that I get Jesus. It's not for all these benefits. It's not so that I can go to heaven one day. It's not so that I might be able to love Rebecca better. But it's because I have Jesus. And He's the one that's going to transform me. He's the one. He's that figure that I want to be like, that I want when people see me, I want them to be like, man, that guy's like Jesus. And that's what the misfits are. That's what this term to me means, is that we're not like the rest, that there's something distinctly different about me. There's something distinctly different about these Christians in the rest of this world, that when people are knocking them down, they're still somehow, for some reason, asking, hey, how can I help? That when the world knocks them down, that they're still trying to make it a better place. They're not going off and hiding, but they're diving into this world that's rejecting them. And the only way that can happen is Jesus. And so the rest of the worship team, y'all come on up here. During this last song, I want you to just in your chair where you're at, just think about it. Am I truly what the scriptures tell? Am I really a chosen race? Am I really God's possession? Am I really this? Am I really this misfit? Am I really a Christian? You know, think about it. I'm not here to fill up the altar. I mean, do it in your chair. But think about it. Just for a little bit. Am I really this way? Am I different? Or was I the same hooligan that I was before I met Him? So think about that. Please stand and join us in this last song. If you have any requests, want to come talk to me or Billy, come. We're here for you. But please stand and just seek God, just if for this moment, with your heart.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give. In you, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have this is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
Priesthood, a nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may speak against you as evildoers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Go, take your flame, and ignite this world. Thank you guys, and God bless.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way with me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.